Oh my. Are you ready for the Christmas season? It's beginning to look a lot. Oh, I better not sing, had I? That's not what I get paid for, singing. Aren't you glad? Yes. Before we get started, let me just tell you kind of what we're doing. This is the Advent season, and we're celebrating the coming of Jesus Christ, the first coming. And we'll get into that in a minute. But each Sunday, there will be a theme. We're using What Child Is This? There will be a theme. Our candlelight service will be the 22nd, which is a Friday night. We're not going to call it this because we usually do Christmas Eve Eve, but this is Christmas Eve Eve Eve, so we're not going to advertise it that way. But it will be a candlelight communion service on a Friday night, and then on that Sunday, which is Christmas Eve, we'll be having one service at 10:45. So you 9 o'clockers get to sleep in a little bit. That don't apply to y'all because y'all sleep in anyway. So, but maybe I'll get to sleep a little bit later that day. I'm usually here by 6:20 on Sunday mornings and getting ready for the day. But before I get into our message today, I want to talk a little bit about our Tuesday meeting that we had here. It's a sad thing when a church has to have a meeting about active shooter training, and but we had a wonderful meeting. Our police department, Batesville Police Department, I don't know if some of the county officers were involved, but we did active shooter training. We had 144 people here, so you can kind of see what that last church shooting kind of stirred the interest of protecting our churches, which we feel is so important. And, you know, in light of that, I want to just say something. We have a security team here. We've talked about it a lot. But, you know, it kind of come to my mind that if we were to have an active shooter come in the door and other people were carrying guns that were not on the security team, and the security team did not know you and you pulled a gun, they might think that you're an active shooter and you might get shot. God forbid that somebody get taken out with friendly fire. We don't want that to happen. So I'm asking you that if you're not part of our security team, that you don't carry a weapon in church. I have a concealed carry. I'm not carrying, okay? We want to leave that up to our guys who have trained and are training that are part of the security team. Hey, our security team is open. If you're interested, go see, wave your hand, Tim, right back there in the back, that single guy that, you know, that he'd be glad to talk to you about being a part of our security team. We do need people in the congregation who are guarding doors, but we want you trained. We want to make sure. But please, if you have a concealed carry and you're not part of the security team, please do not carry in church. I would hate that somebody got shot that didn't need to get shot. Amen. And I hope this is all in vain. I hope we never have to have an emergency of any kind, but we want to be prepared. All right, that's all I got to say about that. This is Advent season. Today is the first Sunday of Advent. Now, the word Advent means coming, the coming. So what we're doing, this is a month of celebration. I'm not going to try to teach you deep spiritual truths during this month. You know, if you learn the deep spiritual truth, it'll be by accident. We are here to celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? That's what we're here. And I want you to be celebratory. I'm still having a little lip issue here, so I want you to celebrate this month. I want you to be vocal about your celebration. We have every reason in the world to celebrate. We have an Advent wreath here. There's five candles in this wreath. We'll be lighting one each Sunday. And each candle represents one of the attributes of the Advent season. The first candle that we're going to light today, we lit it first service, this is the candle of hope. The candle of hope. the nation of Israel, all through their writings in the Old Testament, there were multiple promises of a Messiah. And Israel was looking forward with great anticipation for the Messiah to come. In fact, those who have not accepted Jesus as Messiah are still anticipating the coming of the Messiah. We believe that someday they will recognize that He has already come and that they will accept that Messiah as their Messiah. But they had a great anticipation of the coming of the Messiah. And for years and years and years, for thousands of years, from all the way from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Malachi, there are messianic promises all through that book. And the religious leaders would study those, and they would anticipate, and they would look forward to that. And so they were filled with hope. See, the word hope means a confident expectation. And they were confidently expecting the Messiah to come. Now, our series is based on the Christmas hymn written in 1862 by William Chatterson Dix. It comes from a poem called The Manger Throne. And in 1865, it was set to music to the tune of Greensleeves. What child is this who lays to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? But we're going to go back further than that. We're going to go back to 420 B.C. That's a long time ago, 420 B.C. And there was a prophet that was raised up by God to confront the nation of Israel. And this prophet confronted them on two fronts, politically and religiously, because both areas they had departed from God. They had gotten away from their roots. They had gotten away from God. You reckon we need a prophet today to speak into our nation? I mean, you know, you look politically and even you look religiously. There has been a departing on many circles. They've gotten away from God and they've gotten away from the precepts of God. But this prophet's name was, anybody know? Malachi. It's not Malachi, it's Malachi. And Malachi was this prophet sent by God, and he actually gave the last messianic prophecy. It's found in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. And it says, "But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in His wings, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves." This is a messianic prophecy. He said there's coming a time that the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in His wings. Now, it's interesting because wings refer to I think they call it the tallit, the prayer shawl, and the outer portions of that prayer shawl are called wings. And if you remember in Jesus' ministry, the woman who said, "If I may but touch the hem of His garment, I shall be whole." And she touched the hem of His garment and she was healed. And it says that this Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in His wings. So this is messianic in nature. And then all of a sudden, after Malachi, it goes silent. There are no more books of the Old Testament that were written. There was no great voice of God. God was not inactive, but it seems like He was silent. This is described as the intertestamental period in church history. It's called the 400 years of silence. No great thing happened. Now, there was a lot of bad things that happened. There were writings that went place that tried to claim that they were biblical. We call it the pseudepigrapha, which means pseudo means false, pigrapha means writings, the false writings. And, you know, there are several of these during this period. There's 3rd Maccabees, 4th Maccabees, the Assumption of Moses, the Book of Enoch, the 2nd Book of Enoch, the Book of Jubilees, 3rd Barak, the life of Adam and Eve, on and on and on and on and on. But none of these were canonical in nature. They didn't measure up. They were not written by who they claimed they were written by. So there was a lot of false things going on during this time. And it just seems like God was silent, that he wasn't saying anything. And it's interesting, about 3 B.C., things began to change. Things began to happen. There were things in the earth. There were things in the heavens that began to happen. First of all, there was a boy born. An angel appeared to a woman and said, "You're going to have a boy, and he is going to be a waymaker. He's going to prepare the way of the Lord." His name was John. We call him John the Baptist. He was Baptist, you know. So he was called John the Baptist. And so there was the announcement of John the Baptist. And then there were things that began to happen in the heavens. There were people who studied the stars and the sky. In those days, the astrologers and the astronomers were kind of together. Later, they became party because one is science and the other one is myth. But these astronomers had studied the skies. And there was a group of them, probably, we don't know for sure, that were probably influenced by Daniel years ago, when he was in captivity, and because they understood those Old Testament scriptures, and something began to explode in the skies all of a sudden. We call it the starry dance, and there were planets and stars and different of the constellations. That began to align, and there was Virgo with the sun at its head and the moon at its feet. And then we see a conjunction between two planets and a star that happened around 3 BC, about the time of the birth. What we see is the king planet, Jupiter. I guess Venus is called the mother planet, and then the king star, Regulus. They came in conjunction. They lined up, which created a bright thing in the sky. When that happened, the Magi activated. They began to follow that star. Now, Psalms 19 tells us this. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. There are things that have happened by God's calculation in the heavens that are prophetic. All of the works of God. In fact, there was a preacher a few years ago. I'm trying to remember his name. The one that came up with Evangelism Explosion. D. James Kennedy, who did a series on the Zodiac and talked about how that the different members of the constellations proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. So God declares his glory and his works in the heavens. So this happened around the time of the birth of Christ. Now I want to read in Luke 2 because the next few weeks we're going to talk about shepherds, we're going to talk about wise men, we're going to talk about Mary, and we're going to talk about Joseph. And I want to read in Luke 2 beginning in verse 8. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night." Here's another explosion that takes place. "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. Wouldn't you be terrified? Big old hairy angel. I mean, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid. You know, most times the angels appear, their first thing is, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Because they're pretty awesome. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby. Was Israel expecting a baby? They were expecting a king, wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel of God and saying, not only was there this big, audacious angel, all of a sudden there's a bunch of them, the choir, and they're singing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to those on whom His favor rests. And aren't you glad that you're one of those on whom His favor rests today? Can we rejoice a little bit today? Come on. Hey, this is a season of celebration. This is a season of rejoicing. So feel free to rejoice. Don't make me pull it out of you. We got something to be excited about. When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, and the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Now, to me, it's interesting. I mean, all of this stuff going on in the heavens with the conjunction of the planets and the stars that makes this special star, and all of a sudden these angels appearing, you think that they wouldn't they make a movie out of it and do it through Hollywood? Or why not do it through royalty, through kings? Because after all, they could get the word out. They could make decrees, or even through the religious community. But that's not what God chose. He chose shepherds. Now, shepherds in the Bible are very prominent. I mean, in the Old Testament. You remember Adam's son, Abel, was a shepherd. Cain was a tiller of the ground. Abraham, he was one of the richest men in the world. And yet he was a shepherd. He had flocks and sheep and herds and all of that. And then Job in the Old Testament, he was very, very rich. And he had the same kind of thing. And he was a shepherd. Then I think about Moses. Moses was raised in Pharaoh's court. Yet when he left for 40 years in the wilderness, what did he do? He was a shepherd. Reckon God was preparing him for something? Reckon God was doing a work in his heart. And then probably the most famous shepherd that's ever been was King David. I remember the story how that God sent the prophet after he rejected Saul. He says, you go to Jesse's house and I'm going to anoint one of his sons. So they begin to parade the sons. They, the oldest and the best looking and the greatest stature. And every time one would parade in front of the prophet, God said, no, I haven't chosen him. And he ran out of sons. He said, hey, did God speak amiss? Is this all of the sons? He says, well, I got one, but he's a shepherd. He said, bring him in. When David comes in, the Spirit of God says, arise, anoint him, because I've chosen him to be king. Shepherds, very prominent in the Old Testament. Let's pause right here. I got a video I want you to see, and we'll be right back.
All right, listen up, boys. Y'all want to be good sheep herders and all, don't you? Two things you need to know. Number one. All right. listen up, boys. Y'all want to be good sheep herders and all, don't you? Two things you need to know. Number one, stay awake. And number two, you ask questions. You know, Benji, you don't have to ask questions now, all right? No, well, I mean, you can ask a question. I mean, you know, if something don't look right or, you know, if you got a strange feeling in your gut, then yeah, ask a question. For example, that night when all those angels visited, yeah, well, everyone else was asleep. Not me, I was awake, just like my daddy taught me. Darn right I'm bragging. That's what separates men from the boys, son. So like I said, I was sitting there by the campfire, wide awake, and I just got this flutter in my gut. Like, you know, something's going to happen, like something big's going to happen, but you just don't know what it is, you know? I think that's it. You just don't know what you don't know. But I walk over that rise, and then bingo. I'm looking at the biggest, scariest angel I ever did see. Not that I ever saw one, you know. And you know what the first thing out of that angel's mouth was? Don't be afraid. Too late. And then that angel just got this nice look on his face. He said, I've got a message to tell you. And then the big old angel said, a baby got born tonight, and he's going to save the world. And then a mess of them angels came around, and they were saying, glory to God. Glory to God in the highest. That's what they just kept saying. And then they was gone. Well, I don't need to tell you that we don't get invitations like that, you know, being crusty old sheep herders and all. But we went to Bethlehem, and I met that mama and that baby boy. I think they were a little shocked to see us, but we told them about the angels and all. I think that tickled a pink. And then we all just kind of stood there, making sure everything was okay. Kind of like when a new lamb is born. About the time you figured out everything's going to be fine, you just settle in and you just kind of take in the whole thing. That's what we were doing. But this was different. Because underneath that big bright star, we was watching the world-saving baby. And we got to brag on him a bit. And Benji, this old soul, it's been awake ever since.
I love the skit guys, don't you? In the Old Testament, a shepherd was a very prominent, respected occupation. But evidently something happened through the years. I don't know if the owner of the sheep had delegated and delegated and delegated. But in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus, I found this note Jeremiah wrote. The rabbis ask with amazement how, in view of the despicable nature of shepherds, one can explain why God was called my shepherd in Psalms 23:1. Smug religious leaders maintained a strict caste system at the expense of shepherds and other common folk. Shepherds were officially labeled sinners, a technical term for a class of despised people. Into this social context of religious snobbery and class prejudice, God's Son stepped forth. I thought that was interesting. God didn't choose the high and the mighty. He didn't choose the political system. He didn't even choose the religious system. When that announcement came, it came to those who were considered to be the lowest of the low. Now, why? See, what we haven't realized, what Adam's sin did to all of us in comparison to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we are the lowest of the low. All of us. There is none righteous. No, not one. All of us have disregarded God. All of us have turned away from God. All of us have gone our own way, and we did not regard Him. And yet when He chose to come and announce his coming, He came first to the shepherds, the lowest of the low. If He'd have come to the kings, they would have made it political. If they had come to the religious, they would have used it to their advantage. But He came to those who had no advantage. The lowest of the low. The sinners, the despised ones, and the shepherds. You know, Isaiah even describes Him as despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. Now, who is He? He's God of the universe. He is Creator. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. But that's not the path that He chose. He chose to identify with the lowly. Wow. That gives me, you know what that does? That gives me hope. That gives me hope. You know, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, a place of no significance. He lived in Nazareth. The prophecy says, can anything good come from Nazareth? He identified and He appeared to the shepherds. I think there was a reason. And I want to read today, and this is about a 10-verse reading, but it gives us a little insight to why Jesus chose to do what He did. John chapter 10, verse 1. Verily, truly, I tell you, Pharisees, he's approaching and talking to the religious leaders of that day. Anyone who does not enter the sheep pen. Now, what were the Pharisees' view of shepherds? Despicable, low, the lowest of the low. And what does Jesus talk about? Sheep. Sheep pen, shepherd. But climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber. And actually, it was those religious leaders that were trying to climb in some other way. They were trying to keep the law. That's how they were trying to be saved. And He says, anybody that comes in other than through the sheep pen, the lowest of the low, is a thief and a robber. They thought they were great. They thought they were something. But what were they? They're just like the lowest of the low. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. Now notice about the relationship of the shepherd to the sheep. It says that the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name. Aren't you glad today that he knows your name? Aren't you glad that you're not a number somewhere? I mean, think about how many people there are in the world today. What, 7 billion? Is that right? And he knows each by name. And he leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own sheep, he goes ahead of them. Why does he do that? He's looking for places for them to feed. He's making sure that the way is straight and that there's no problems. And his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. See, he's talking about the nature of the relationship of the shepherd and the sheep. How important that is. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Verily, truly, I tell you," he's fixing to get in trouble, "I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." Now, what is he identifying with? The shepherd, the sinner, the low. They will come in and out and find pasture. The thief comes not to steal, to kill, and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. Psalms 23. They didn't understand how God could be a shepherd, and then Jesus calling himself a shepherd, he was identifying with the sheep. He was identifying with the downcast. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and are scattered. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Aren't you glad you know him today? And aren't you glad he knows you today? Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. Now, he was talking about that he's Messiah, but he's identifying with the shepherd. The despicable, despised, outcast one. He didn't say, "I'm King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Bow down and worship me. I'm your boss." What did he do? He came down and he identified with the lowest of the low. He set the example that we should follow. Is he king? Yes. Is he Lord of Lords? Yes. But how did he walk that out? Like the shepherd, identifying with the despised ones. He himself became despised for us. Now, I think there's something interesting in this in John 21, because he turns this around. This is after his resurrection. This is after Peter has denied him three times. And he calls Peter out. Now, Peter is considered the one that when, remember at Caesarea Philippi, how that he said, "On this rock I'll build my church." And Peter was the leader of that local church. He didn't build the church on Peter. He built it on the rock of Peter's revelation is who he is. But he chose Peter to be the leader of the church. I'm a poet now. Peter is the leader of the church. And so, after the resurrection, he told them, said, "Go tell my disciples and Peter. I want to see them." So when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, This is in John 21:15. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. What was the kind of talk that he's using? Shepherd talk. Now, who are we in Christ? We're kings and priests unto God. But what is to be our attitude? Our attitude is to be that of a shepherd. In fact, we are to learn the way of the shepherd, because that is to be our way of life as the church. He is laying a foundation here for his church to be built upon. It's sad to say that many have departed from that. He said, do what? Feed my lambs. Shepherd, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. Again, he is describing the way of the shepherd. The way of the shepherd. The way of the shepherd is to be the way of the church. He's not just talking to him because he was the pastor of the first church and he's supposed to feed and care. No, it's not just Peter's obligation to do that. It's the church's obligation to do that. It is a lifestyle. It is a lifestyle that began at the first advent of Jesus Christ, when he came into the world, that he identified with the lowest of the low. And he said, this is to be the attitude of my church. There's churches that do not welcome certain people in their church. There are churches that do not want particular kinds of people in their church. We've had people come to us and say, you know, I went to such and such church and they said, you know what, you'd probably be better off at Believers. And I say, send them on, glory to God, send them on. I don't want to be an exclusive church. We want to be a church for all people. All people. You say, well, yeah, but you're going to get some weird ones. I know, but God, you know, we're in the business of feeding and taking care of, and, you know, God's in the business of changing hearts and lives. We're not that swift ourselves. We've all got areas that we're goofed up in still. But you know what? If we'll be fed and taken care of, and we'll do that to each other, we can grow. We can grow. We can grow more and more like our shepherd, Jesus Christ. See, we want to be important. I want to be the most respected pastor in Batesville, Arkansas. I want to pastor the biggest church in Batesville, Arkansas. You know, that's so egotistical. It's true, but it's egotistical. And it's something that I have to deal with all the time. I always want to be the best. Anybody else want to just be the best at whatever it is that you do? Your job, you want to be the best. You want to do this and that, and you want to be recognized and have recognition? That's not the way of the shepherd. If we'll humble ourselves, the Bible says he'll lift us up. So the best way to get exalted is to abase yourself. And this is the way of the shepherd, because the shepherd's job is to lay down his life for the sheep. Our job is to lay down our lives for each other, our sphere of influence. Wherever it is that we're influential, that's what we're supposed to do, is lay our lives down. The third time, he said to him, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time. Well, he denied him three times, so he asked him three times. Do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. And that's what we're supposed to, as the church. Is this building the church? Am I the church? I'm part of it. But who is the church? We're the church. And what is the church's job? is to feed and to care. So the attitude that Jesus had, we as the church should be willing to go down, abase ourselves to the level of those who are in need. No matter where they're at in their journey, no matter where they are in their walk, to come down to that level in order to help bring them up to a higher level. That is our responsibility. It's not right that you look to someone else and say, well, Pastor, that's your responsibility. I can't do it all. I can't do it all. Not my job to do it all. It's my job to equip you so that we can do it together. Amen? God connected us. He put us together. He gave us different gifts. He gave us different abilities. And our job is to use what we have and to be learn the way of the shepherd. That the way that I'm gifted, I can come down to where you're at and I can help lift you up to a higher level. You know what? If you got several people doing that in somebody's life, we can make a difference in this world that we're living in. And that's what we're supposed to do as the church of Jesus Christ, is to make a difference. It started when He came. He came the way that He wants us to finish. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to worship, and I want you to worship. This is a month of celebration, so I want you to celebrate as we sing this last song. I want you to celebrate what the one who came, He came to do in your life, and that He came to do through your life. Lord, we thank You today. Thank You for our shepherd, our King, our Lord, and our God. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.